Year's, right? It's the new year, and you know what that means. You know what that means. That means it's time for a quote from Fiddler on the Roof. So Perchik is the young man that's come into the life of the big family. If you don't know the story, that's all I'll do. And he's into, like, he's like a future communist, basically, trying to change the country and the world to take away from the rich to the poor. And he says, riches to Rev Tevye. Riches are the curse of the earth. They're a curse. Rev Tevye is inside a barn when he says it. Rev Tevye steps out of the barn into the open daylight, looks to the sky and says, "May I be smitten." The curse. "May I be smitten." He starts to step inside. He comes back out. "And may I never recover." We all think we'd do so well with riches. We wouldn't be like him, her, theys, and them. But, you know, does money make you happy? You know, not if you ask the rich young ruler that we read about last week, because his possessions seem to have trapped him, and he went away sad, depressed from Jesus when Jesus said, "Sell everything you got and come and follow me," which he didn't tell everybody to do. And not if you went by what the lottery and the whole, the fact that they made a TV show that says the lottery ruined my life should tell you everything you need to know about whether money will heal all your problems. You know, so the questions that Jesus brought to this guy as we review, the questions that were brought is, and the question, the reason I bring this thing about riches is because in verse 24, after this man went away sorrowful, and Luke Mark 10 says he went away sorrowful, verse 24, "And when Jesus saw that he became sorrowful, he said, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" You know, this is just one of the difficulties of life. And, you know, this man did not have a predetermination in his heart when he came to Jesus to say, "I'm going to ask you a question, and when you give me the answer, I am going to obey the answer because you're God the Son." He wasn't clear on that. He wasn't ready for that. He wasn't determined for that. How about you and me? When you ask God for direction, are you ready to accept the answer? Because if you're not, has to do with our character and our lack of character spiritually. Now, no one's perfect at this, you know, 100%, but there is a difference between kind of sort of believing in the Lord and following him when it feels good and kind of having a general commitment to go in their direction, isn't there? And you know that difference because it's happened inside of you. You've been kind of sort of, and you've been committed. You've been in that spot because I'm assuming you have because you're a human. And that's what humans do. But you know, he who aims at nothing hits it. So the aim is that when I ask God for direction, I'm already committed to obey him. Because why would you ask the king? If you went into the president of some country, the United States, as one of his staff people, his cabinet, say, "Oh, here's the deal. What do you want to do about it?" You wouldn't be asking him what he wants to do about it so that you could then decide whether you wanted to do what the president said or not. You go in there and say, "What do you want to do about this?" And then you fulfill what he commands. Now, there is no world ruler that holds a candle to Jesus. So if I'm going to ask him, and I do get to ask him, "What do you want me to do?" It would be really healthy for me and healthy for you to predetermine and say, "I really need a lot of help here. I'm going to need grace for this. But I will do what you tell me to do." Can you really do that? Well, you can grow in that. You can set your heart. It's kind of part of your prayers. "God, help me make that commitment to actually listen to you and do what you say." Well, he says, you know, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And verse 26, "And those who heard it," and he said, "it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." And he wasn't being speaking of vernacular. I wasn't speaking about that there's a small gate inside that gets you inside the city gates and a camel kneeling down on its knees and you have to take the stuff off. That's a good one. It's just not really what he's saying. He's saying a camel through the eye of a needle, it's impossible. because a camel can get down on this ground. You can take all the stuff off it, and you can shove it through that hole. It's not impossible. This is impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle is what? I wanted to make sure you were listening and awake. Okay. From time to time, I'm going to scream just to wake up those who are sleeping. All right. So he's kind of amazed by this. Peter speaks for them, you know, and all of them. They said, verse 26, they heard this. They said, who then can be saved? But he said, verse 27, the things which are impossible for men are possible with God. And then Peter said, see, we've left all and followed you. Now, so I'll stop there for a minute. So, because wheels are turning for Peter. You know, they all say, if a rich person can't make it, who can make it? Why do they say that? Because they still were in that culture of belief that if you were rich in the Jewish community and you were religious, you were blessed by God. Like the rich young ruler, it would just be like a no-brainer. This guy's in the kingdom. And they thought, you know, riches and blessing and outward life meant that God was with you. And they also, I have a suspicion that is based in other things as well as these words. I have a strong suspicion that they also had an expectation. That they kind of thought, like, we're your servants and you're going to be taking over the kingdom soon, we hope. They were expecting Jesus to do his thing soon. And they thought, if we're next to you, you know, it's like if your best friend inherits $1 million. Is that good for you? If he's a nice friend, you know, some of it's going to rub off on you. And they were in this thought process that they would also be rich. Now he's saying how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Talk about circuits bursting in your brain. But then Peter says, well, we left all to follow you. And Jesus says, So he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Well, this is beautiful. You know, the wheels are turning in Peter. We've left everything for you. By the way, other rich people did too. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, King David, Zacchaeus is going to come up. He's rich. Joseph of Arimathea. It isn't that God is against rich people or that they can't serve him. They can choose to put God before money. And by the way, a person who's poor can choose to put money before God. So it's all about your heart, right? So we have that down. We understand that. We have perfect understanding of that. But now the wheels are turning in Peter. We've left all. And, you know, they actually, this isn't just Peter bragging, but maybe that's there, and maybe he's wondering what's his piece of the pie, for sure. But it isn't like he hadn't really left all to follow Jesus. They gave up their fishing business and the other guys their stuff. It doesn't mean that everything they ever said meant they were insincere. They were like you and me. Part of them, their spirits loved God, and their flesh was just like it was before they met him. Their human nature has not changed. But they either walk in the spirit or walk in the flesh. And, of course, they haven't even been born again yet, so what can they walk in? Just the flesh with hearing the words of Jesus and trying. So they're at a more disadvantage than you are. But, you know, that's why on the cover of our bulletin it says in Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, Lord Jesus knows exactly what Peter and the boys are doing. He knows what they've given up. The Lord Jesus knows exactly what you're doing. He knows exactly what you've given up. I do not know. That guy over there doesn't know. She doesn't know. Nobody knows totally what you've really given to the Lord. Nobody else knows how hard it is. And nobody else knows how deep it is. And nobody else knows how much it is. And don't expect them to. I don't mean have no expectation of anybody encouraging you, but just don't put people in the place of God in your life. They can't fulfill the job description. They will never know exactly the depths of your heart and what you've given to God. but he knows and he will not forget. And I think that we should take great comfort in that. So we left all. Will we be rewarded? Of course you will. But he goes, but there's those who give up in this life. And he goes through the litany of family and home and stuff in a way that is profound. Now, it's true that the first level of our understanding of this verse, and I'm going to speak broadly and you can disagree that this is the first level. But what I have found is that people read these verses have 100 times more, it says in Mark, 100 times more. Many more times family, houses, and stuff. Is that I can go anywhere in the world, and if I meet Christians, we have this connection, and they can, you know, they just love each other and can fellowship. And I'm not knocking it. I'm not mocking it. It's true. You can go anywhere and meet Christians, and if not every Christian. Not everybody's on the same page. Not everybody connects to each other. But you can meet Christians anywhere and find that you have strength and encouragement and help. And you could be in trouble somewhere and they could be there for you. And we've been that for people here. You have, personally. And that's a level that's true. I just think there's several levels here. You know, the layers. Layers. And like parfait. Okay, you're not cartoon movie fans, but that just makes you old, okay? So if you didn't laugh, you're old, okay? Or you don't have grandkids, okay? So layers. Yeah, come back with me because I need to get there too. I'm sorry. Okay, listen, layers. It says there's those who've left for the kingdom of God, they've left things. Listen, we all want friends in the body of Christ. We all want connections. When Gail and I moved out here, I have your permission to say anything I need to, right? Thank you. All right. So, no. She shared this story publicly. I'm very careful about that. When we moved, we came out here, I think it was just when we were on our trip to visit, Luke and Debbie, Luke and Holder, were having meetings on Sunday night in their home, listening to a Bible study on tape or video. And then they'd have a potluck dinner, and there was two or three other people that were part of the group, and that's the group we came out and said, yes, we'll move out and start a church. So obviously the week that we were here, I taught the Bible study to connect with, you know, I taught. And we came downstairs, we were staying with Debbie and Luke, and they're right on Lewis Drive, and we came down and sat at the Bible study group, and who was there was Debbie, Luke, and Holder, who, if those of you know her, is just wonderful and kind of crazy in a wonderful way and just great. But Gail didn't know her very well. And I didn't really know her that well either. We didn't know them that well, Luke and Debbie. And Luke was very quiet. And then we had this guy and his wife, who the guy had come to the Lord, but his wife hadn't. And he knew people from, he had been in Oregon when he was separated. He came back and was back with his wife, and she knew how to do the scowl. Go ahead, you know anything you want to scowl at me? You can't, you won't scare me because I sat across from her. Okay, she scowled at me. I don't know what her heart was at the moment. She kind of let you know by her answers, like, how you doing? Fine. And like, I don't know why I'm here and I don't want to be here. It was the general, things change. But that was like, wow. It was intense. So Gail looks over there, there's her. The other lady that was there is a lady that's wonderful and doing well. Last we heard, they moved away. But when we met her, she was like a pinball bouncing off every wall and corner. Bing, 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 bing. Like she'd start talking about one thing and go to the next, and she was just kind of like, what kind of medicine are you on? Right? Seriously, it was just that way, okay? And Gail looked around the room, and when we went back upstairs, she says, you know, I looked around the room we were in. We're moving out here. This is a whole new life. And she goes, I looked around and I said, okay, this is my friend pool. And she wasn't putting them down. She was saying, here I am. I'm one of them, you know, but if I'm going to have any friends, it's going to be out of this group of people. Now, some of you came in this room and you looked around and went, yeah, exact same thought. And all I can say for the rest of us is, sorry. On the other hand, I really want to make a point. Some people ask, you know, about this thing about having friends and family in the body of Christ. So to have friends who you relate to, you got guys that like to hunt together or, you know, off-road, or you got, you know, girls that like to go yard sailing or sew, or, you know, or you got women that like to shop. There's only two of them, so it's really hard. Yeah. Anyway, so that's why women are so connected, because they all like to do the same things. That's a joke. It was a joke. Okay, look, the deal is, it's fine. You have every right to look for friends that you relate to, that you connect to, in a place that you go and in the church. But if that is all you look for, and if that is the highlight of why you go to church, and this is your social club, you need some instruction in the kingdom of God. Because that's not what we're about. It's not what any church is about as their primary purpose. That is a secondary thing that can happen, should happen, but sometimes even when it doesn't happen the way you want, God's doing something else with you. We don't put any controls on anybody here. You can come and go as you please. But I'm talking to you about the kingdom of God, because he's talking to us about the kingdom of God. And if you want to have those connections that he's talking about in the body of Christ, anywhere you go, if you want to have in this life many more, you watch the people who invest in the kingdom of God and in other people for the kingdom's sake. And that's where those relationships are built. You don't have to go to another country and leave your family behind to experience this. But sometimes you have to leave some things behind by not making your priority about you and just having fun or just having your family or just having whatever. You have to make the priority of the kingdom of God. It's what he's saying. And I'm not making it more intense. He says, there's no one that has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom who shall not receive many more times in this present time in the age to come eternal life. So this layer that is, you can find Christians anywhere and connect to them, is true and great, and it's part of it. But this is a deeper layer. Isn't he talking about something deeper here? He's saying, you're going to sacrifice and you're going to connect because you're giving. And when people say, I want to be in the inner circle, well, in a healthy church, it's not a clique of people that just keep everybody else out. The inner circle, the core group is and listen, I know what you know, and that is that not everything happens within the walls of a church, and you can be very committed to the Lord, and where your ministry takes you is outside the walls of this church. Hopefully that happens a lot. So it doesn't all have to be church-oriented. And I get that. But one way or another, you're plugged into the body of Christ, serving, praying together, doing, engaging in the work of the kingdom. And that's where you find the connection. Because you have friends, and you'll have friends, and I have friends that would never want to be with me if it wasn't for the Lord. But they do. Some of them are you. You've chosen to put up with me, and then to grow to love me, and I you, and others back and forth, and others other places. And you have friendships and relationships with people you thought you'd, I don't have anything in common with them. And all of a sudden you do. Maybe it's not all of a sudden. Maybe it takes time. But you invest in it, and I'm big on this. Because it's in the Bible, and because I've experienced the blessing of it, I don't really, and I don't have a lot of hobbies and a lot of interests that anybody cares about, and I don't, that's fine. I don't care about them either. My friendships are based on Christ, you know, and the person, you know, sure, but not based on because we like the same things. That's fine, but don't make that the only thing you do in church. Look for friends that do the same things you do. Don't make that your reason for being here. And so I got a word for you young people. You know, see what happens. You know, if you want honest, lifelong friends and you're younger, this goes for everybody, but especially if you're younger, if you want people who are going to be there to help you in hard times, invest in spiritual relationships. Don't just settle for fun people who like the same things you do. You know, furthermore, I'm going to go a little further. Each of us should seek, and God has to make this happen. I'm not saying you create all this, but he who aims at nothing hits it. Aim for this, that you have people ahead of you that lead you and strengthen you, that encourage your faith? Are your friends people, only friends you have are people who are just like you? Or do they encourage your faith or comfort your compromise? Do they encourage your faith or do they comfort your compromise? They're not going to go any further, and they make you feel comfortable not going any further. That's not healthy. Now, to have people next to you who are about the same place you are in life, that's great because you can go shoulder to shoulder and grow together. But you also need people ahead of you that you look to, that lead you and encourage you. And you need people behind you that you're encouraging on. Is in the best sense, if you possibly can. And I don't care how old you are here. Everybody here is old enough to be in this place. Everybody here is old enough. You know, it's funny, you young people, what you want to be, and I was there too, is you want to be treated like a mature person. You don't want to be treated like a baby. Well, welcome. Welcome to grown-up life. Welcome to making a decision to be spiritually minded, not just base it on what's fun for you and enjoyable for you. And by the way, I commend you because so many in this church, I can say that so strongly here, because so many in this church are in that place. It's easy to preach to the choir, and you get to feel good. So, you know, let's go past that. But I think it also applies to those of us who are older too. You know, and there's something about seeking first the kingdom and all these things will be added to you. That really includes relationships. Did you know that? I know it says the Gentiles seek for all these things, but it's the, kind of the whole package as you go through the rest of the word. Where do healthy relationships come from? Is this world that we're in crying, screaming for healthy relationships? There's nowhere you'll look where there isn't like unhealthy relationships in every category. The body of Christ has the capacity. Yes, we don't always do it, but be part of the solution. Don't just point at the problem. Don't just be the person who says, well, I've seen the church do this and I didn't need the church that. Be a part of the solution by engaging healthily, painfully, investing. No apology to encourage people. You know, the people who do money here, they tell the people, don't be stupid. Don't put your money there. That will go down the tubes. Put your money here. Well, it will increase. Does the person, how dare you tell me where to put my money? Or do they say, thanks, that's a great, oh, I see what you're saying. So I'm encouraging you to make investments of your time and your energy and your thought processes and your relationships. Invest in the kingdom of God. I love it. Because I'd never do it if it wasn't for the Bible and for the Lord and the Holy Spirit. And you know what? When you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that commitment attracts other people to you in a way that they don't even know why they're attracted to you. There's something attractive about a person who's loving God and putting him first. You kind of trust them. They're not perfect, but you trust them that you can trust them with your secrets or your problems too, because they're not going to go blab them to everybody and make fun of you. But if somebody comes to you who's blabbing about other people and making fun of them and has a very loose tongue about other people, why would you trust your secret things that you need to deal with? I don't mean keep secret, but that you need to deal with. Why would you trust them with a blabbermouth who doesn't really care about people? Why do you expect them to treat you so differently than they treat everybody else? If they talk about other people negatively and mockingly, they will talk about you negatively and mockingly. So what do you look for when you want to engage with someone to talk to them about your deeper things? You find someone who you can trust. Now, do you want to also be that person that people trust? So this isn't about, where am I going to find my friend pool? This is about, how am I going to engage in the kingdom of God and see the fruit of God's kingdom work through my life. Does that make sense to you? I don't even mind if you do come to me and say, you know, I have a bone to pick with what you said. You were unfair about something. I'd love to hear if there's somebody that needs to correct me on something. But I feel pretty passionately about this, but I'm willing to listen. But don't expect, I can tell you, I already know who I am. Do not expect me to try to make Adirondack Christian, and nobody has done this occasionally, but I'm not going to make it your social club. I'm going to encourage you to invest in the kingdom of God. Flat out, invest in the kingdom of God and see what he does. And we need each other. But we don't want to wait till we're desperate. Do you have a relative? Do you have a relative? The only, you already got his name, her name. It's the only time you see them. The only time the phone rings and it's them. Only time they need something. They're in trouble. Are you that person to your family? We believe in the family. Your family matters. It doesn't mean you're supposed to forsake them for no reason. You're supposed to put Jesus first. And it's really okay, by the way, for your family to know that Jesus is first. And by the way, there's nothing Gail wants more in my life than for me to put Jesus first. Because when I put Jesus first, I love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's putting Jesus first. It's not like me using God as an excuse to neglect her. So putting God first, it's okay for your entire family to know that. In fact, if they don't know that, why? Why don't they know that? I don't mean because you've said it with words, but why they don't they know that about you? Shouldn't by now, for some of us who've been around, shouldn't they know that about you? I think they should. That Jesus is first. And it doesn't make them be rude to you or you rude to them or anything like that. It just means they understand what your priorities are. And it's attractive, not to everybody. So we're looking for people who encourage our faith, don't comfort our compromise. And you know, this person in the family who just comes to you for trouble, thank God that he is a gracious father and he wants me to be a gracious son. So people can come to me and they only came to me in their time of trouble and I'm going to accept that. I am. I need to, I must, and I will. But I will also try to help them not just come in time of trouble. Isn't that the right thing to do? And so we need each other and I hope we don't wait. And I hope you who are listening, somebody's listening here and you're kind of halfway listening. And that's okay. And you get to decide whether this is true or not. But I hope you don't wait till you're desperate to make some decisions about how you're going to function in the kingdom of God. Just for your sake, it won't hurt me if you don't listen. I don't need you to support me. This isn't about us. It's about you and him, me and him. And really, truly, don't wait till you're desperate. Don't wait till you're desperate. But if you do, guess what? God's great for the desperate person. And yeah, I have to admit, you know, he who aims at nothing hits it. And sometimes I haven't aimed well, and I've hit nothing. And I've waited till I was desperate about some things. So we know that God's gracious. And speaking of, but he also knows about hard times. And that's why in verses 31 through 34, look what he says. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, insulted, and spit upon. Oh, you're looking for your future? Let me tell you about my future. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. There's two ways to look at that. For sure, first of all, this is one of many times Jesus said these words to the disciples. We don't know how many times. We have three recorded. But there could have been, he could have repeated himself a lot. Remember what I said the other day when we were walking down that road? Remember what I said when we were sitting over there? Remember what I said? Got it, Lord. What is he saying? It's not just like us. So part of it is the thick-headedness and stubbornness of the disciples being humans, It has been documented by Jesus because when he rose from the dead, which they should have been camped out around the stone waiting for it to roll away because he told them, and they weren't there, right? The women came, but the guys were not there. And so when he came and saw them, he says he rebuked them for their hard-heartedness and their unbelief. So we do know that that's true. And here's what happens, though. We just take that as the whole story about the disciples. And what a bunch of losers. That comforts me because I'm a loser. They're a loser. God can use losers. It's great. It's true. It's fine. But it's also, it was hidden from their eyes because they were not going to be able to understand the things that Jesus said until the cross. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit come. But let's stick with the cross right now. These things were hidden from their eyes. Now, this I can relate to as even when I'm sincere and I love Jesus, like you're sincere and you love Jesus, and as you've walked through your walk, there were times where you just couldn't get it about certain things. It didn't matter if people explained it to you in detail. You'd go, okay, I guess. And you walked away and you went, I don't understand it. It's not working for me. You know, it's not working for me. I don't get it. And then the Lord opened your eyes. He opened your eyes to the cross. And you saw the cross like you've never seen it. These guys needed to see the cross. And they needed to go on the other side of the cross. And then they would understand those things. Does that make sense to you? That's just like you and me. Until I see the cross in a real way, what Jesus did for me, until I can look back, and I don't mean the day I was saved. The day I was saved, I saw Jesus. I knew it was him. I knew I was saved. It was an amazing moment, but I had to learn to see what the work of the cross really was and what God has really done for me. We sing, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. And I suppose we're right. I don't know if the doctrine of that is 100% true, but it seems pretty right. And even in heaven, we won't fully grasp. I don't know. Maybe we will, because we'll know as we're known. So I can debate that. I don't pick at the song. I still love the song. But I know I hardly know how much it costs right now. I know where I sit today, it's totally true. At this point, I don't know how much it costs. I haven't experienced and understood what Jesus has done for me. And neither do these guys. So yeah, they're boneheaded, yeah, they're thick, yeah, they don't listen, yeah, it comforts us. But they also weren't going to be able to right then anyway. So we just accept that. And then we have a contrast, verse 35 through 43. Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet, but he cried out all the more. Should I wake somebody up and get really loud? Son of David, I'm going to be gentle here. Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight, excuse me. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Pretty cool story. The name Bartimaeus, Bar, in front of anybody's name, that's a prefix, it's son of. B-A-R, Bar, son of. Timaeus is the name. So the way he's called is son of Timaeus. Timaeus means highly prized. Isn't that a great name? This guy is the son of highly prized. You can take that two ways. The son of God, he's one of God's kids. God's chosen him, highly prized by God. He's also, he and his father are highly prized by God. But and so there's a contrast here I want to bring to you. The way to share this is simply to go back to the rich young ruler. You know, you go back to this guy and contrast him to Bartimaeus. So the rich young ruler comes, how do you think he was dressed? In the best robes you could have. Spiritual robes. They had the cloth things, the strands of blue. He was a leader. He was a ruler. It means he was in the cabinet. It meant that he was a spiritual ruler. And he had those borders in his garments, and he was dressed nice. And how do you think people were like pushing him aside? Hey, wait your turn. Wait your turn to talk to Jesus. No. He's a ruler. Everybody moves away. Oh, here comes, what's his name? Sir Galahad. You know, comes in and, oh, here, he wants to see Jesus. Back, you, get out of the way. It was just the opposite. It was getting people out of his way because he's the big shot coming to see Jesus. This is the way it works all over the world, all through history. And we have a different thing here in most of our country, but you can go to certain realms of our nation and it's the same way. But we live a different life than has been lived anywhere through history. Do you know that? You live a different life. And so, get out of his way. Here come, oh, look, who wants to come and talk to Jesus? And he came. He didn't have to fight to get there. And he comes in there and he has a theological question. And he also claims to be faithful. He has a theology question and he claims to be faithful, but he leaves depressed. Bartimaeus comes. How do you think he's dressed? Just think this. When's the last time this guy washed his clothes? Somebody had to take him down and lead him down to the water. Somebody had to provide soap for him. I mean, it could have happened. Could have happened a week ago or 2 weeks ago. He didn't have a closet full of clothes. I wonder how those clothes smelled. I wonder how they looked. And Bartimaeus is in rags, and he can't see Jesus because he's blind, and he's not right close by. And he has to fight tooth and nail to get his audience with Jesus through the people that are shushing him and pushing him back. But I'll tell you what he did have. The other guy came with a theology question. This guy didn't ask him a theology question, but he had his theology down. Son of David, meaning Messiah, I know who you are. You are the son of David. Have mercy on me. His theology was perfect. You're the Messiah, and I need mercy. And that's the way he came, the way I should come. And, you know, and he comes, and he doesn't say, I'm good, I'm deserving. He says, the Lord says, what do you want? I just want to see. I just want to see. So we're kind of back to where we started on this whole journey of the rich young ruler. Because that's the question. Do I want to see? Do I really want to see? Because if I want to really see, I'm going to come to Jesus for mercy and I'm going to come calling him Messiah. But I'm going to come with my need and lay myself before him. And I don't care who sees me come. And I don't care who tells me you can't go there. You know, those days are over for this guy. Caring about who's watching him. Caring about who's putting him down. He sees Jesus now. He just wants to see Jesus. And what does he do? He follows him with great joy. Don't you want to be like this guy? Who would you choose between these two? You know, I have to commend you. The way I teach is, I think, with a lot of too many apologies, though, is strong exhortation. Like, let's go for this. Let's not play games with this. I think that's how I teach. It's just who I am. And if I'm just really who I am, if I just let myself go, that's how I'd be, and I'd be even worse. but it's important to thank people and encourage people. And I do this with all my heart when I do, and I do it right now. And I don't have to blink. I know that I'm sincere. I thank you. Many of you in this room are doing the things that we're talking about better than I am, and I'm teaching you, but you do them. I don't know that everybody's doing it. But if you're doing those things, and listen, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. I don't know even that you're doing it, some of you, but you are. But I also know some of you who are doing it. You're putting the Lord first. You're following him closely. You're allowing God's grace to lead you in your life. And I want to say on behalf of the rest of the body of Christ that sees you and myself personally, thank you. Because there's people in this room that are putting up with and dealing with and persevering through really hard stuff and putting Jesus first. And that keeps guys like me going. In a sense, you know, and we have to go with the Lord. But I mean, it keeps you in the connection with people when you're with other people who are doing it. And I want to say thank you for allowing God's grace to cause you to follow him closely. Don't give up. Don't let the voices stop you. Listen, he is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. And what we don't know that you're sacrificing and giving, what we'll never understand that you're going through, is your offering to God himself that is precious. There are things that I will go through. I not only don't care if you ever know about it, I don't necessarily want you to know about it. Because that's me and Jesus and my offering to him that nobody else can touch. And the less you know about it, in that sense, the better for me. Because he who prays in his closet or gives his alms in secret, God will reward openly. And I would rather, Lord help me mean this, I would rather have his reward than your reward. Good job, Rick. I'd rather have his. And you know, he's going to do it for all of us who follow him. 2 weeks ago, I think it was, we talked about when the Lord says, well done to the steward that was faithful. You've been faithful in a few things. And we camped out a little bit on faithful in a few things. That's all God's asked us, a few things. And I'll make you ruler over much. And I only remember it because my wife really liked that part. Faithful in a few things. She reminded me of it 3 times. And I said, oh, she heard that part of the study. It's great. And not she hears it all, but she finally listened. No, that's not what I'm saying. Once. Okay, so, but the best part isn't, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over much. None of that's the best part. The best part is, enter into the joy of your Lord. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. God is rejoicing over you. You're struggling. It's not all connecting for you. You haven't found all these things fitted together perfectly. A Bible study isn't for you to check off that, got that, got that, got that. I'm all good. The Bible study, you know, I've kept all these from my youth. No, the Bible study and the learning is like, oh, God, do this in my life. I'm learning. I don't know how to get there. Lord, help me. But you're doing it, and you're going to enter into the joy of the Lord. And let me assure you, and I think you understand this, but it should be said repeatedly, nothing on this earth that you could desire is ever going to match, even in the slightest, to what it's going to be like to have the Lord say those words to you and actually enter in. It's not going to be, all right, oh, who's next? Tim Monk back. Tim Monk, are you sure we let him be saved? Yeah. Show me the list. Ah, there it is. All right, open the gate. Let him in. So when you go tell him, back row, back of the, behind the post, okay? Back behind the post. I don't want to see him. I don't want to hear from him. When we call people up and start passing stuff out, I want him to stay right where he is, all right? Enter in the joy of the Lord, Tim. Like, there ain't no such place in the kingdom. And many that are first will be last. And what does that mean? Well, it's scary for a guy like me because I get first a lot. It's okay with me. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked. It's okay with me and it should be okay with you. You're not here to get people's approval. People will be attracted to you if you love God. And those who aren't, too bad, let it go. But people will be attracted to you if you love God. And even if they're not, God is not unrighteous to forget. He'll reward you. Let's make our goal the right goal. Let's let our hope be where it belongs. And let's enter into the joy of the Lord. Let's stand.